Hello. Am I on? Test, test, test. I'm on. All right. Awesome. Welcome, everyone, to Serenity Church, both in person and online. I'm Auntie Laurie, overcomer of the CODA Al-Anon variety, CODA non-aholic, I call it. It is time for the offering baskets to be passed. If you give the traditional way, now's your chance. That's also where your prayer request slip goes. And if you miss the basket or if you're not ready for it, you didn't have your slip filled out yet, that's okay because that red box right there is for prayer requests and giving if the basket passes you and you weren't ready. If you give the modern way, you can give anytime, so it doesn't matter. It's very convenient, I've been told, the modern way. And all of those ways are listed in your bulletin. If you didn't get a bulletin this evening, raise your hand and keep it up. And my lovely assistants, one of them is particularly lovely back there. He's dressed in a shirt just like mine. Financial support is one way that we carry the message. But if you need a bulletin or a pen, keep your hand up and someone will bring you that. We do have some fill-in-the-blanks tonight. So, this month, I am launching the new topic, Others. And already tonight, Logan has stolen from me. And Wanda has stolen from me. The worship team has stolen from me. But that's okay because we need to hear everything at least twice, right?
Yes, amen.
So sometimes there is a misconception about recovering codependence that we're all about setting strict boundaries on others.
Yes.
So we can live life independently and without bother. No, that's not true. First of all, I can't set boundaries on other people. It is not my place to do it, and it's impossible to do it. CODA's step one is to admit I am powerless over others. That's step one. In CODA recovery, I set godly boundaries on myself, not on others. What an order, yes. Secondly, and fill in the blank. Are you ready to fill in the blank in your bulletin? The inside, right-hand side. The goal of codependency recovery is healthy, interdependent relationships with others, not inflexible independence. And Trina shared some good information last week on codependency. So if you missed her message, you can find it and listen to it. Be sure and listen. All right. Healthy, interdependent relationships are where we share our lives in a mutually respectful and joyful way without violation of personal core values or criticisms for differences. And I somehow missed this truth the first 50 years of my life. I thought everyone is either superior or inferior in relationships. They are the paper and I'm the rock. One up, one down is not the way of Jesus. If being a Christian makes me feel superior to others, my understanding of Christ is wonky. Jesus used his most passionate rebuking for the one-up religious people who systematically blocked the path to God for others with strict dogmas. A dogma is a policy, rule, or doctrine. When Jesus cleared the temple courtyard with a whip, his rebuke was, God's house is a house of prayer for all people. The Jewish elitists were making it as difficult as possible for outsiders to worship Yahweh. They saw others as less than. The kingdom family Jesus established welcomes all equally. In Luke 18, starting with verse 10, Jesus gave an illustration of the difference between people who are confident in their own religious performance and those who are humble. Jesus said, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up front and prayed, I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. And then his prayer went on listing all the ways he did things better than other people. But the tax collector stood off to the side and said, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Fill in the blank. Jesus said the humble sinner, not the overconfident religious person, went home accepted by God. So for a lot of years, I was in denial about my own Pharisaical attitude. I compared my trivial shortcomings with what I thought were the outrageous sins of others. That's the only inventory I knew how to take, was a comparison inventory, which isn't an inventory at all, is it? No. So I was raised in church, and I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 9 years old. I followed the formula preached at my church: accept, believe, confess, be baptized, and avoid the big sins that other people commit. What I never learned to do after decades in church was how to take a true personal inventory, or how to have God remove the defects of character I uncover in the inventory. I thought repenting just meant being sorry when I sinned. Then I had a spiritual awakening as the result of working the 12 steps. The first awakening was the fact that I am powerless over sin. We can sit with that for a minute. We are powerless over sin. There's a law at work, the law of sin and death. Now, if the first thing that comes to mind is, oh good, if I'm powerless over sin, I'm just going to give in and enjoy it. Shay, I knew that would appeal to you. Well, you're missing the point. Because our point is we want to live in God's kingdom, and we're not going to be living in God's kingdom if we're looking for loopholes. When faced with his powerlessness over sin, the Apostle Paul said in Romans, who will set me free from this corrupt, mortal existence? Thanks be to God for my deliverance through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when I fully realized, actually, I am powerless over sin, and that Jesus delivered me from that existence, my heart erupted with a profound gratitude and awe for Jesus and what he did. Before that, I just kind of felt sorry for Jesus and made myself feel better by comparing my minor sins to the major sins of others, which were obviously what put him on the cross. Yeah. The Holy Spirit told me to stop scrutinizing other people's sin, because any violation of God's perfect law is total violation. There is no such thing as minor sins and major sins. We all need Jesus equally. Now, there are minor consequences and major consequences, and minor harm and major harm, but sin is sin. I need just as much of Jesus as anyone else. Amen. It is my job to take my inventory, no one else's. I was gloriously born again, not by self-righteously following a formula, but by revelation Jesus cracking the formula open and flooding me with his passionate grace. I am powerless over sin, and Jesus set me free.
Amen.
And repentance isn't just being sorry for sinning. Repentance is changing, turning around, humbly asking God to remove the defects of character. And the way this is at work in me is first I become aware of a sinful attitude or action. Sometimes we have no awareness. We're just on autopilot. But I become aware by hearing a sermon, by reading the Bible, or by seeing someone else do it wrong. And sometimes I'm like, do I do that? And then I find it in me. And I ask God to remove the defect. And sometimes I experience a miraculous and immediate relief from that sin. I don't do it anymore. I don't even feel tempted. I stop. And that's great when that happens. Sometimes the Holy Spirit gently gives me opportunities to make different choices in my daily walk. And so I get a chance. I have confessed, yes, I do this. And then I have a split second chance to make a different decision. And the more times I make the right decision, the more it becomes part of my character. A continual work in progress. So the Bible says a lot about relationships with others. Not only are we not to look down on others, we aren't to envy others. We aren't to be to gossip about others. We aren't to be argumentative with others. And we aren't to be a stumbling block for others. These are a few things that we aren't supposed to do regarding others. Well, what are we supposed to do? Let's look at Luke chapter 10, and there's a fill in the blank in here. A scholar of the Hebrew Scriptures tried to trap Jesus. Scholar, teacher, what must I do to experience eternal life? Jesus, what is written in the Hebrew Scriptures? How do you interpret their answer to your question? Scholar, you shall love. Love the Eternal One, your God, with everything you have, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, perfect. Your answer is correct. Follow these commands and you will live. So the religious expert was referring to scriptures in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. The Hebrew word for love in these scriptures means to have affection for. Affection means warmth, friendliness, care, and regard. What do we do with others? We care about them warmly. Continuing in verse 29. The scholar was frustrated by this response because he was hoping to make himself look smarter than Jesus. Scholar, but who is my neighbor? Can someone get me a tissue? I used to have one in here. It's so cold in here, it's making my nose run. Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay, but who is my neighbor? Then Jesus told the story that we call the Good Samaritan. A man was traveling when he was beaten and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. Both a priest and later a temple assistant came along the same road, and neither one stopped to help. As a matter of fact, they gave him, they went out of their way to avoid him. Then a Samaritan came by and felt compassion for the injured man and administered first aid, then took the guy to an inn and gave the innkeeper and took care of him all night. The next day, the Samaritan gave the innkeeper some money and said, please take care of this guy, and if this isn't enough, I'll repay you the next time I pass through. Jesus, which of these three proved himself to be a neighbor to the man who had been mugged by the robbers? Scholar, the one who showed mercy to him. Jesus, fill in the blank. Well then, go and behave like that Samaritan. In that culture, it was preposterous. I used my thesaurus for that word. Yes, it was. I said outrageous, but no, it was preposterous for Jesus to make a Samaritan the star of the story because of how the Jews hated the Samaritans. The reason Samaritans were so despised by the Jews went back centuries before this encounter. If you grew up in church, you heard the Sunday school stories of mighty King David and his wise son Solomon, who were both kings over the 12 tribes of Israel. But what I never heard in Sunday school was how David's incompetent and indulgent fathering and Solomon's poor fathering and lustful obsession for women. He had 700 wives. There's a problem there. And 300 concubines. Their failings, their human failings, set the stage for the nation of Israel to split, with 10 of the tribes rejecting the leadership in Jerusalem and appointing their own king north of Jerusalem. Then the 10 northern tribes were conquered by the Assyrians about 700 years before Christ. The Samaritans are those 10 tribes of the children of Israel who were absorbed into the Gentile population. They had their own temple on Mount Gerizim and followed Moses and worshiped Yahweh with a couple of golden calves mixed in there. And the Jerusalem elitists considered them half-breeds, counterfeits, and traitors to King David's legacy. Jesus challenged this thousand-year-old grudge by making a Samaritan the hero who was moved with compassion, the epitome of a good neighbor. And he did the same thing with the Samaritan woman at the well. When I researched this, and I don't know how I missed all this information, I knew the Jews hated the Samaritans, but I didn't know why. It's because the Samaritans are Jews that got absorbed into the Gentiles. And so they saw them as traitors to King David's legacy. When Jesus said, "Go and be like the Samaritan," the religious expert was probably insulted and shocked. I'm not so insulted and shocked by that. So how should I respond to this story? Let me give you a personal example. My lifelong friend, Vicky, moved to Chicago recently, and I had the opportunity to go visit her in July. Chicago is a beautiful city with lots to do, and July was a very good time for me to leave Texas. I should have stayed all the way until now. Vicky lives downtown within walking distance of dozens of historical, cultural, and beautiful natural sites right on Lake Michigan. We spent our days walking from one site to another, averaging over 12 miles every day. It was wonderful. That's us. And I know you can't believe that we're both right almost 70 years old. But we were like 20-year-olds. One day we got a little bit lost. We were hungry and thirsty, and very focused on getting back on the right track of our sightseeing agenda. As we stood at a red light waiting to cross the street, an anxious woman came up to us and asked for directions to a local hospital. Because of my training in street ministry and prison ministry, I'm alert for scams. So my first thought was, protect your purse. This lady had hospital ID bracelets on her wrist and told us she had just left one hospital and was trying to get to another hospital. What an imaginative con game, I thought, clutching my purse a little bit tighter and looking around for a possible accomplice to the scam. Vicky had her phone open to navigation, so the woman was mainly talking to her while I stood by noticing we were missing a few cycles of the traffic light. Unexpectedly, the woman lifted up her shirt and showed us her stomach, which was covered in red whelps. Then she pulled up her pants leg and showed us her legs, and the same whelps were all over her legs. With tears and frustration, she told us her story. I won't go into all the details here, but coincidentally, Vicky and I both have nightmare experiences with hives and how the medical establishment can be clueless in treating them. We shared with the lady our strength and hope as more cycles of the traffic light came and went. We were about to send her on her way with directions to the hospital when I felt a holy unction. Write down unction on the margin of your bulletin. We're going to come back to that. I felt a holy unction to pray. So I asked the lady her name. It was getting more personal. We also discovered we were all the same age. Ramona, she told me, and we gave her our names. Not knowing how she might respond, I gently asked her if I could pray for her. She said, "Oh, yes." I prayed words that I don't remember. Vicky said they were lovely and powerful. I spoke a spiritual word over Ramona. I don't remember much of that either because the words bubbled out of my heart like living water. A little while later, we parted ways with her. Afterwards, Vicky and I felt emotional. I cried with gratitude and joy that I went from watch for a scam, protect your purse, to being used by God. I was so happy that we could encourage Ramona, and I was amazed at the coincidences that led to our encounter. We were lost. She was lost. We had hives that were misdiagnosed and mistreated. She had hives that were misdiagnosed and mistreated. We gave her some tips on what to tell the doctors. I believe it was a divine appointment. And by opening our hearts, we were being like the Samaritan Jesus spoke of. I don't know how Ramona's story unfolded after that, and oftentimes we don't know. But I do know that the Spirit of Jesus was there in the middle of our meeting. Fill in the blank. There is nothing like the blessed feeling of being a hands-on conduit of God's supernatural love into the lives of others. That blessed feeling is a kind of high or pink cloud that we talked about Wednesday night. We might be tempted to chase after that by orchestrating encounters that Jesus never sanctioned. To keep my ego in check, I have to remind myself, don't be intrusive. Don't be reckless. Don't mistake the power of the Holy Spirit as something that can be owned and manipulated. Stay humble. Always treat others with courtesy. And be willing to go the extra mile when led to do so. In Jesus' story, the priest, the temple assistant, and the Samaritan were all going about their ordinary lives when an opportunity to go the extra mile for another was put in front of them. Only the Samaritan demonstrated his love for God by delaying his personal agenda and serving the desperate need of another. Others. We can sing all the songs about our love for Creator God while reaching our arms to heaven. But if we aren't caring warmly for others, God is not impressed with our proclamations of love for Him. John said we're liars if we do that, if we live like that. It's about others. While we are here on earth, it's about others. What do with others? We comfort, we encourage, we pray for, we serve, we're patient with, and considerate of. This is the meat and potatoes demonstration of our love for God. This is what means something. Before I continue, there is a Coda Yoda public service announcement. Rescuing others from the consequences of their pattern of destructive behavior is not love. It is motivated by fear and enables them to continue the destructive behavior. If you aren't sure if you're demonstrating warm caring or if it's fearful rescuing, attend quite a few Coda or Al-Anon meetings and get some clarity. Okay, earlier I said I had a holy unction to pray for Ramona. Unction is an old-timey word, and it sounds, I don't know how it sounds. I used to hear it a lot, but I was not happy using it, but I was really struggling to find what word. When, coincidentally, our Overcomer speaker last month, Matthew R., gave me the word. Matthew shared an unforgettable story of redemption. In that story, he talked about being prompted by God to invest in others. Prompt is the word I'm looking for. A prompt is like a cue an actor might get from offstage if they lose their place in the script. We have a script. We have a script. Sometimes we might lose our way. And we lose the compassion, the warm caring for others. A holy prompt is a reminder to follow the script. Follow the script. Be alert for those prompts from the Holy Spirit. Hold your purse with one hand, but pray with the other one. Sometimes it means we set aside our agenda or set aside our problems for a minute. We say hello. It might be that simple. We smile. We hold open a door. We allow someone to merge in front of us in traffic. Isn't that right, Dwayne? I warned him, yeah, baby steps. That's right, baby steps. I warned him I was going to call out his name. And yes, we drive defensively with consideration for others. That is part of this. Sometimes the prompt is to pray for a person walking down the sidewalk, like Nicole told us in her communion devotion a couple of weeks ago. Sometimes we might have a holy prompt to do something that seems silly, like make homemade cookies for a clerk at the Dollar General store, like Tabitha told us about. Sometimes we're prompted to give a word of encouragement for someone who's struggling. Proverbs says, "How sweet is the right word at the right time." And Isaiah says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." When we obey the prompt, motivated by our warm, loving care, there is a power at work way beyond our natural power. And we are usually more blessed than the person we are serving. There's nothing more blessed than being engaged in God's enterprises, following His script. The worship team can come back up. So how we treat others is a direct reflection of our love for God, and that's how we demonstrate it. There's a prayer in your bulletin and on the screen. If you would pray that out loud with me. Heavenly Father, give me opportunities every day to demonstrate my love for You in the lives of others. I repent of making an idol of my agenda, and I open my heart to be a blessing to others. May I consistently act on Your prompts and walk in Your Spirit in all my ways. Thank You for the blessings and supply, in Jesus' name. And I asked a couple of people to come up front to pray. If you need a prayer, maybe you're making a commitment, you're setting a godly boundary on yourself to be more warm and caring to others when you're driving or any other time. And they are up here to pray with you as we finish out the service. And thank you very much for letting me share tonight.
Amen, amen. Why don't you stand to your feet, all?